Leviticus 17 condemns drinking blood. I know, that means you gotta go home and throw away all the blood that you drink. Okay, but understand why this is a big deal. In the Old Testament times, pagans, as a part of worship, would drink blood. They believed that they would assume the life and strength of the animal that they were sacrificing. For example, if they drank the blood of a ram, they believed they would receive the powers of a ram. So God condemns this. But he also says that it's because there's life in blood. And I found out that even with today's most advanced modern medical technology, we are still unable to recreate blood. There's no synthetic blood, which is why we donate blood. Isn't that interesting? There's also something about blood that produces life, just like Leviticus 17 says. Even though Jesus fulfilled kosher dietary laws, the first church council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, which is in the New Testament, still prohibits drinking blood, just like it says in Leviticus. So today, you may want to pass on the blood sausage, blood pancakes, blood coffee creamer, blood tofu, or whatever. Oh, and by the way, you know the red juice that comes out of a rare steak? Well, that's not blood. I mean, think about it. Otherwise, it would taste like blood, but it doesn't. That's because heat damages cells, which causes them to shrink and lose moisture. So it's just water, but it is red. Why? Because muscles have a lot of myoglobin, which is a protein that attracts oxygen and turns it red. When myoglobin heats, it turns gray. So steak may be juicy, but it ain't bloody, which means you can have as rare of a steak as you want. So there you go. A little bit about blood in the Old Testament, and that's enough today for our historical minute. Let us pray. God, I want to thank you as we go through Leviticus. You remind us of several things. You remind us that you care about us, that you love us, that there's nothing that you wouldn't do for us. The whole first 16 chapters of Leviticus really about your atonement, your caring for us, your forgiveness of us, your reconciling us to you. So, Father, we celebrate your care and your love for us. And, Father, the second thing we celebrate all the way through this book is your call to us to follow. You love us, and you have this incredible way forward for us. You say it's the safest possible way. It's the way that leads to blessing. It's 99.9% of the time, if we follow, we experience the good things of life. Father, help us follow. Instead of complicating our life so often with sin that complicates and destroys, help us follow. You also say in your word, Lord, that if you love me, that you'll obey my commands. And so, Father, it's not just something that we do for self-serving purposes, but it's a way that we show you that we trust you and we love you with our lives. Father, be with us tonight as we go through these texts and remind us continually that you've got us. And we pray this in Jesus' name tonight, and all God's people said. Now, I just have one thing to say. I'm so appreciative of Pastor John being here last week. And I did not plan it in that way in any way, but when I found out that it was about discharges for pretty much the whole thing, I was so glad I was not here. There's a lot of parts of Leviticus that I can get geeked out about, but that was not one of them, so it's fantastic. So last week he finished up with this whole first 16 chapters of the book of Leviticus. Finished up with the Day of Atonement, right? And had the two goats representing, actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The first goat being sacrificed, demonstrating the atonement of our sins, the complete forgiveness of our sins. It was awesome. And then he saw in the scapegoat, did you guys get to the scapegoat? Scapegoat was sent out, all the sins of Israel put on that goat, cast out of the whole assembly of Israel to never return. Story goes that sometimes they would throw it off a cliff to make sure it never returned, but anyway, to go out bearing the sins of all Israel, to show that when we are forgiven by God, our sins are no more. The psalm says, as far as the east is from the west, I have forgiven you, right? It's a powerful testimony to the forgiveness of God. When he forgives you, it is so complete that when you go up to heaven, you say, God, about that sin, he's going to say, what sin? Because why? Because he's forgiven it. It's justified means just as if you'd never sinned. It's amazing. And so when God forgives, whether it be through Jesus Christ today or whether it was through this animal sacrifices back in the day, that forgiveness was complete. You didn't need to keep going back to him 15, 20, 100 times asking him to forgive you for the same thing because it was forgiven already. It's a powerful testimony of his love. It's a powerful testimony of his care for you, wanting to reconcile you back to him so that you will be his child with nothing in between you. He wants you in heaven. That's it. This next section of Leviticus 17 on. If you were going to use one word to describe these next chapters, if you used the first 16 chapters, the word atonement, the second chunk of Leviticus, you would use the word holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. And God says, I am holy, therefore I want you guys to be holy. In other words, I am set apart and I want you guys to be set apart too. I want you to be different from the rest of this world. I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. I want you to be my kids. And so he begins a discourse in chapter 17 and moving forward about what holiness looks like. Now, how many of you guys read in Acts somewhere about the early church? Actually, James referred to it just a little bit ago. And the early church was struggling, especially with the Gentile churches. How much of the law do we need to follow? How much of it do we need to do? Do we need to do the whole thing? And the church got together in the Council of Jerusalem and they met and they talked about this whole issue. And they came up with four things that they wanted the early church to absolutely do. You didn't have to follow all the sacrificial laws, why they've been fulfilled in Christ. You didn't have to follow all the unclean laws, because Jesus talks about what's in the heart of a person that makes them good or bad, right? That makes them evil or obedient to God. It's not what comes out of him or what's on his skin and all those different things. Peter saw a vision, again, in terms of the dietary stuff, saying we don't have to do those anymore. The first 16 chapters, everything we just read has been fulfilled in Christ or talked about by Christ in such a way that we don't have to follow those anymore. But then the early church got together and they said, hey, Acts 15 verse 20, I want you to abstain from four things. Abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, I don't want you getting caught up in idolatry. I want you to abstain from sexual immorality, because that destroys the heart, destroys your faith walk with him. I want you to abstain from eating meat with the lifeblood still in it, which is really fascinated by James's thing on the steak. Really appreciative of that. Now I don't have to worry at all. That's awesome. And also, no drinking blood, which isn't a problem for most of you guys today, right? I want you guys to not do these four things. And I've always been curious, where in the world did the disciples come up with those things? Like, why of all things were those the things that they talked about? And the answer to that is that they are found in chapters 17 and 18 of Leviticus. The first 16 chapters, again, fulfilled in Christ. They don't have to. Jesus did it for them. They are forgiven. They are atoned. They are made right before God. But in chapter 17, I want to pick up today, and I want to go through these things a little bit more in depth than what the disciples just gave in the New Testament. And I want you to see a little bit of the reasons why. And so the Lord spoke, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel and say to them, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. See, the Lord's commanding this. That means he's serious about it. That means he wants you to do it. This is good for you if you do these things. All this stuff. If anyone of the house of Israel kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it as a gift to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed upon the man. In other words, he shall be guilty. What did I just say? I want all sacrifices to come to the temple or to the tabernacle, right? The temple is a few years later, but the tabernacle is right now. I want you to bring it before the Lord. That's my rule. That's an important rule. I want you to realize when you're sacrificing to me, you're going to do it at my house where I promised to be. I promised to be in the tabernacle. That's where you will find me always. That's where I want the sacrifices to happen. Why was that so important to God? We'll get into that in a little bit, but the reality is people were sacrificing everywhere. You know, you had a good hunting game. Maybe you got two tigers instead of one. I don't know, but you sacrificed one and you left the other. And you're like, God says, no. Number one, I want you to sacrifice in the way that I told you, with a clean animal, right? An ox, a lamb, a goat, one of those things. I want you to do it the way I've prescribed it, and I want you to do it at my house. One of the things that got Israel into trouble all the way through its history is they would sacrifice on these high places. Well, you got to imagine you want to be close to God, so you go to the mountains, right? Or you go to the sea, or you watch the waves roll in. That's one of my favorite things, right? But you go to these places where you just feel like God is present. You're looking at all the stuff, and you're like, this is so cool. So they had these high places where they began just to sacrifice to God, and eventually to idols. In fact, the people before them, the Canaanites, they sacrificed to idols on these very same places. And God says, I don't want you to be tempted to worship anything but me. I don't want you to get caught up into idolatry. I don't want you to fall short. I just want you to come to my house and honor me the way I've prescribed. God says, this is good for you. This is safe for you to do so. And you think about some of the things today that get us caught up. We don't necessarily sacrifice animals anymore to idols. But we do get caught up in loving things more than God, don't we? Sometimes it's money, and we do anything for the buck, or sometimes it's family time. Is family good? Is family awesome? I love my family, right? I love spending time with my family. But it can't be more important than God. Girlfriends, boyfriends, right? Spouses, relationships of different kinds, addictions. We have a million and one different idols that we somehow, at least in our actions, we follow them instead of God. God says, I don't want you to get caught up in those things. One of the safeguards of coming to worship on a regular basis is you keep getting reminded that He loves you. You keep getting reminded that there's forgiveness. You keep getting reminded that there's a better way. You're not going it alone. You're not trying to figure it out by yourself. You keep getting reminded of the things that you absolutely need to remember as you go through this difficult life of ours. It's a safeguard. It's a check between all the other things. He says, I want you to keep coming to me and not get caught up in all this other stuff. I hear every once in a while, I hear people say, I guess different confirmation programs look differently, but they'll say, I think it's so cool in our confirmation program because we go to the Jewish, you know, synagogue and we'll go to the, forget what the Muslim place is, a mosque or whatever, and we go over here to this place and we figure out all these different things, and I say, oh, I don't know if that's a cool thing. You're going to a house of worship to go through a worship experience, worshiping a different God than you worship. God would say, don't do that. What does light have to do with darkness? What does the holy have to do with the evil? Why would you put yourself in a place like that? He says, I want to safeguard you from those things. I know in our contemporary world, we're like, oh, it's all the same. It doesn't matter. It's all good. It's just an experience. But that's not the way God looks at it. This is life and death, right? If you remember, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell, right? And the only way to heaven is through Jesus. The only way. And God says, I want you to be in heaven with me, and I don't want anything to trip you up ever. Avoid idolatry at all possible costs. So he goes on, he says, he has shed blood and that man will be cut off from among his people. In other words, if you are caught doing this, worshiping, sacrificing to me or somebody else, not at my house, you'll be killed. I was pretty serious about the law back then. I mean, there was life and death consequences, but why did he do that? Why did he rid the evil amongst the people? Because he didn't want the rest of the people to get caught up in it too and thus have to destroy the whole people. And so he would discipline very quickly because he was trying to teach the people the difference between following him and rebelling against him. So this is to the end that the people of Israel may bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall throw the blood of the altar on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn so the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In verse 7, it talks about what we just did. So they shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. Now you read words like that in Scripture, and you're like, ooh, that's pretty harsh. Why is that in the Bible? We're taught not to say those words, right? So why does he use it? It's an interesting thing. God, all the way through the Old Testament especially, but he looks at his relationship with Israel as a husband and wife. Okay? Now, if you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping another god. It's like you're sleeping around with a different guy. And if that happened, you would look at your wife differently, right? You might not say she's a saint anymore. You might say other things, right? So he would use these very depictive words to try to help Israel see what was happening. When you worship a different god that is not a god before me, you make me jealous. I hate it. You dishonor me. You grieve me. I hate it. Again, I want you to be with me in heaven for forever. Worshiping another God's not going to get you there. So I grieve for your soul. I grieve for your destination. I grieve for your eternity. And it makes me mad. Right? Just like it would in your relationship with a spouse. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout all their generations. Just kind of summing up, I don't want you to get caught up in idolatry. It's the thing that killed Israel over and over and over again as you go through its history. Don't get caught up in it. And you shall say to them, any one of the house of Israel or the strangers or who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people.
In other words, I don't care who's bringing the sacrifice. If you're in the boundaries of Israel, you will sacrifice only to me. And I need that to be the case because I don't want anybody getting caught up in your sin. If it was just you alone that could sacrifice to the demon, then just you alone would be lost. But I don't want you catching up your family. I don't want you catching up your friends. I don't want any segment of my people, of my children, to lose their salvation because of you. And so these people, when they were caught, they were killed before the Lord. In the New Testament, Acts 15, verse 20, I want you to abstain from things polluted by idols, the disciples said. Just stay away from there. Don't get caught up in it. Do everything you can to remain in the truth. I've shared before, too, that the only reason you should ever leave a church is because they stopped teaching the truth in its walls, right? And then you should not just leave, you should run from it. But if they're teaching the truth, that's where you need to be. If you go to a different church, you need to make sure they're teaching the truth because that's going to definitely affect your walk with Jesus. You can't put yourself in the midst of lies continually and not be affected by it. I don't care who you are. Eventually, it begins to water down what you think you know, and eventually it takes away the things that you know. You have to make a choice. All the way through Scripture, he condemns false teachers. He condemns idolatry. Again, I'm kind of going over and over on this. But he says, just avoid idolatry. And then he goes on to the next one, verse 10. If anyone in the house of Israel or strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from amongst his people. I don't know why God doesn't like the blood. There's various rationales as I've gone through and studied this. The most notable one is just this. It is the lifeblood that is the living part of any being, right? Animal or human. It is the lifeblood of an animal that God said could substitute for the lifeblood of the sinner. Life for life. When you sin, it deserves the consequence of death. That's God's order. That's His justice. He accepted the death of a ram or a lamb or a goat or whatever it was in substitution for the price that you needed to pay. We talked about, too, when they sacrificed, that the fat portion was God's. I want you to look at the blood, God's, too. This was the thing that atones for sin. Jesus had to have His blood shed, right, spilt, because it was His blood, it was His death that won for us freedom from the consequences of sin, that won for us forgiveness for forever and ever, that won for us the ability to be reconciled with God and be with Him forever. Blood is a serious deal to God. And when you listen to James, we can't recreate it yet, right? That's something, right? Somehow it causes us to live and to be and all those different things. There's something about it that God just says is sacrosanct, is special. And I just don't want you treating it as not holy, right? Don't treat the holy as common. That's one of His big themes all the way through Leviticus and really all the way through the first five books of the Bible and really all the way through Scripture. But He goes on, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall they any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth, I guess so that it won't be treated poorly. For the life of every creature is in its blood is in its life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, he shall not eat the blood of any creature. For the life of every creature is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what dies of itself or what is torn by beasts, whether it is of native or sojourner, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. So he's just saying here, whether it's grabbing a cup and drinking it, whether it's killing an animal and not doing the thoroughness of getting it to drain out before you eat it, I just don't want you eating the blood. And if you go to the New Testament, those were two of the four, wasn't it? Don't eat meat with the lifeblood is still in it, and don't drink the blood. Again, it should be enough just that God says don't do it. But it should give us a perspective and understanding that it's the blood of Christ that saved, right? It's the blood of the animals that brought atonement. That God just, that it brings life to whatever being it's in, that it's just different. It's just sacrosanct. He says, just don't do it. And it's just interesting, isn't it? That the early church, of all the things they could have said to the early church, you don't have to do the sacrifices anymore. You don't have to worry about the clean, unclean laws anymore. You actually don't even have to worry about the civil laws. And we'll get to that in a little bit, because it's no longer a nation of Israel, a nation of believers. It's one by faith. There's a whole bunch of things in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in Christ, and we just don't have to do anymore. But they pick these things in chapter 17 and 18 and says, these are still deals. These affect your eternity. Idolatry, I think we get better than the blood, but he says, these are things I think are important. And then he goes on to chapter 18, which is unlawful sexual relations. We live in a culture where all these things are going to make sense, right? Because we see them all the time. But I want you to listen to the way that God speaks to Israel about these things, because there's some notable things as we go through this. Let me answer some questions. Does not the wine of communion represent the blood of Jesus? Yes. So, I guess the question is, so why do we drink the blood of Jesus, right? Because he told us to, is ultimately the answer. And it's the lifeblood of Jesus that atoned for our sin. And what he's doing is he's welcoming us into that somehow in a way that says that we're forgiven, we're atoned forever, that we'll be with him forever. It's something about that. That's the best answer I got. But it's because he told us to, number one, and secondly, we're entering into his lifeblood, his atoning sacrifice for forever. Second question, how can you tell which church is telling the exact truth? We have several different types of churches, like Lutheran, Catholic, Methodist, etc. Great question. How do you know if they're teaching the truth? This. Right? It's that simple. If they're teaching what's in here, you know they're teaching the truth. All my kids, I make read the Bible. Does that make sense? I bribe them in all sorts of things just to get them in the Word. I do. Because I'm convinced that the more they read through it, as God says, he sends out the Spirit with the Word to have an effect. And so all my kids are going to have read through the Bible several times, more than that in some cases, by the time they leave my house at age 18. Or whenever they leave the house, 28, I'm open, closer to 18, right? All of them are going to know the Word of God, right? And the Spirit's going to have gone out with it every single time they open up the pages. And so for the rest of their lives, they will have a sense of what is true and what is not true. They'll have the Spirit of God reminding them of the truths that they put into their brains through this course of time, right? That will give them comfort and hope and security and strength and forgiveness and peace as they go through life. I want this coursing through their brain. Somebody said, because every time they finish the Bible, I'll give them $100. And somebody's like, are you crazy? I said, there is no greater use of $100 I can think of than to get my kids reading through the Bible. It's that important to me. He's like, it's only $100 important? I'm not rich. Yes, that's very important. So the reality is, that's what my daughter said, isn't it worth more, Dad? You know. But the reality is, we know who's teaching the truth if they're teaching this. If you hear them explaining away Scripture, you know they're diverting, right? Stepping aside from what God has revealed to us in his Word. And the only way you can know truly if what we're teaching is the truth is if you know what it says in here. Because if I say something wrong, I hope all of you stand up and say, that's not right, Pastor. You want to rephrase that? And I'd be like, yeah, yes, sir, I do. Because I don't ever want to see anything that leads you astray, ever. And there's a lot of good churches and a lot of good pastors out there that are trying to teach this very thing. But there's also a lot of other churches that, on purpose, diverge from the truth of God today. And you need to know the difference. The best reason to join a church can't be the youth program. It can't be the Wednesday morning Bible study. It can't be the men's retreat. It's got to be God's truth. Because ultimately, those are the things that strengthen us so that one day that we can be with God forever. Chapter 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. In other words, I need you to hear this. What I'm about to say doesn't make you a child of mine. What makes you a child of mine? first 16 chapters, the atoning sacrifice of the animals, what makes us a child of God today, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. We are saved by grace through Jesus' gift of dying on the cross and rising again. That's what we're saved for. We can't earn our way to heaven. We're not going to ever be good enough to go to heaven. We are saved because of Jesus, period. But because we're saved, because we know He loves us, because we know He will do anything for us, because He knows that His plan is the best for us, He says, I want you to follow Me. I want you to get to heaven with as few bumps along the way as possible. I want you to be in heaven with Me forever. Follow Me. Follow Me. Jesus says, if you love Me, you'll obey My commands. Well, yes, so it also shows love for Him. It shows trust. Yes, I trust that Your ways are the best way, Lord. That makes sense. In fact, objectively, we could all take a step back, look at our life and say, yeah, God's ways are the best ways, you know? But we get caught up into the sin. We're like, but I want to go this way, you know? But we always know it's going to complicate our life. And God just says, follow Me, trust Me, love Me, and just follow Me. And it will benefit your life in so many different ways. That's what He's telling them. Of course, this is the Old Testament, and God says, if you follow Me, I promise blessing. If you don't follow Me, I promise curses. And some of the curses are, I'm going to have you killed because you're bringing evil into the land of Israel, and I don't want anybody to stumble and fall away. So there's very serious consequences sometimes if you decided, I'm going to go and intentionally sin and blow God off. Then He says in verse 3, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. In other words, I don't care if the whole world's doing something different. Do you get that I've made you My people to set you apart, to be different on purpose, to be holy because I am holy, to do this way because it's the safest, it's the best way forward? Do you get, I want you to follow Me because I love you and this is the way I can love you best? I have a buddy, and I've had like countless conversations with him over the years about God and different things, and still a work in progress. But the reality is, one day he came to me and he says, you know what the best thing you've ever said to me that lets me know that there's a loving God? And I said a lot of stuff like, what? I mean, I have no idea. He said the Ten Commandments, and I was like, what are you talking about? That's usually not what people say to me. You know, they don't say, yeah, the law is really what shows me how much God loves me. So I said, you'll have to explain. And he just said this. He said, I had known him since I was in eighth grade. He said, if I would have lived my life more like the way that you've tried to live your life, I could have avoided so much of the pain that it brought upon my life. I could have avoided this situation and this situation and this situation and this situation. All things that I know are consequences of my decisions. All things that were painful and brutal for me to have to go through. That alone shows me that there's a loving God that tried to warn me, that tried to protect me from going that way. When the people of Israel would look at the law, they saw it as one of the ways that God was loving them and trying to protect them. They didn't view it as a way to earn their way to heaven. They knew they were receiving that through the sacrifices. They just saw it as a way that God says, I want to protect you. Follow Me. So you shall follow My rules and keep My statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep My statutes and My rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So then he goes through a whole bunch of stuff, right? And so this first section we'll call incest is bad, okay? And I'm just going to read through some of this stuff. Essentially, anybody you can think of that's a first relative or second relative, first relatives being like your immediate family and second relatives being like your cousins, your aunts, things like that. Don't sleep with them, right? Don't have sexual relations with them. God says it's bad, and so we'll go forward. None of you shall approach any of those who is a close relative to uncover their nakedness. In other words, have sexual union with them. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. In other words, when man and woman get married, they become one before the Lord. If you uncover one by having sexual union with them, it's like uncovering both of them. He says, don't do that. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether you're brought up in the family or in another home. In other words, stepsister or not, she's not fair game. She is off limits. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, or for their nakedness is their own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, that is, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. Leviticus is very repetitive. Did I ever mention that before? Okay. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover the nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. This is depravity. In other words, I hate these things. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. Incest is bad. Did we get that so far? Okay. Now, it's bad for several reasons. First and foremost, because God said, I hate it. It is detestable. One of the things that you'll see all the way through this is that God tries to protect the family, because the family is ordained by God as the unit that He wants us to grow and to foster in, right? He has a very specific purpose for the mom and a very specific purpose for the dad. That is the system of which He is designed on purpose to raise family in. And so He'll do whatever He can to try to encourage us to follow Him in this. It is for our good. It is for our blessing. 99.9% of the time, this is just true. Every time we diverge from that, it reaps some kind of destruction on the family. So incest is one of those things that is a family destroyer. Can you see that? It complicates relationships in the family immediately. It freaks everybody else out. It destroys relationships. It destroys trust. It is a family destroyer. God says, stay away from it. It is evil in every way. Now, having said that, can you imagine in our culture today that someone would actually fall in love with somebody that maybe be their sister or aunt or whatever it might be, right? And it be consensual and they both love each other, and our world would say, hey, that's great. They both love each other. Love trumps all. You know, that's the best. And so as long as they love each other, as long as it's consensual, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, do whatever. But God says, even if that's the case, it's still wrong, it's still evil, it still destroys family. They're only thinking about themselves, they're not thinking about the consequent. Don't do it. See, there's a reality here that I think is lost in our culture, is that our sexual energies ultimately need to be subordinate to God's will. Okay, look, I was an 18-year-old boy. Okay, if anybody can't be celibate, it's an 18-year-old boy, right? But I was celibate as an 18-year-old boy, and if I can do it with all the raging hormones going through me, anybody can do it. Amen? You're not a victim to your urges. Stop playing a victim in this world. You're not a victim to the stuff going on in your head, to the distortions and to the warped ideas that you get. You're not a victim. You are in control of those things. And God over and over will say, stop being a victim. It doesn't excuse your behavior. It doesn't excuse the sin. And so He just says, when it comes to incest, and we still think incest is gross, and it's not just gross because God says it's gross, but and now we know that there's genetical things that complicate everything. We know it destroys families. There's a whole bunch of reasons why I'm sure God says it's evil, don't do it. But ultimately we say, God, we trust You that You know what's best in this area. And even if we don't understand it, because we think our sister's hot or whatever the deal is that's going on in our head, we're going to trust that we shouldn't do that. For our good, for our family's good, and we're going to choose to follow You because we love You, because we trust that this way is the best. Let me go through some of these. Adam and Eve were the first people created, but how was their family able to grow in numbers without incest? Great question. Apparently the laws were a little differently than before this, because there was just Adam and Eve, and obviously they were fine, but then their kids, obviously at some point they had to hook up with their siblings. And the best rationale I've heard is, well, they were the only ones is part of it, but because the fall had just happened, and the world began to decay and all those different things, Adam still lived 900 years, which is a little different than today. So there was a gradual period of disintegration in our world in terms of the living conditions and all those different things. And this is just a hypothesis, and this is just guess, but they said because of that slow thing, they were able to do that without having all the genetical mutations or whatever that would go on normally. You can receive that, you cannot receive that. It's not in here. It's just what somebody's conjectured over time. But the reason, the reality is we don't know. We just know that at some point it became sin and destructive toward families. And even in Adam and Eve's family, eventually, as Cain left and went his own way, it was destructive in that way as well. At the very beginning, when the world was getting started, wasn't marrying your sister or brother normal just because it was the beginning and there was no other options? Was this acceptable then? It seems to be. If someone sins on purpose once due to bad judgment, but ultimately still loved the Lord, would they be killed for one stupid mistake? Yes. At this time, yes. They could still be forgiven, right? But they would be disciplined for their sin so that it would teach the rest of the people not to do it. I'll give you an example of that. If you remember Achan's sin, they were going into the promised land under somebody's leadership, Joshua's leadership, thank you. And they were going to the promised land, and they had just defeated Jericho, and the walls all came tumbling down, and they went to the next city, the city of Ai. Only 5,000 people there. They were a mass of 2 million people. They just sent a few guys in saying, let's just take care of this. But they were routed. All the people began to freak out. Why were we routed by just this little, small little city? Has God stopped putting his blessing on us? And they were truly freaked out. They didn't know what to do. So they went before the Lord and they prayed before. Actually, they did it one more time and they were routed again. And then they freaked out and they went before the Lord. And the Lord said, it's because you guys sinned. And they started looking at each other as we would do. Okay, who was it? And nobody's admitting anything. Nobody's saying anything. And so God says, okay, let's draw lots. So they drew lots and all of a sudden it came down to this one guy, Achan. And Joshua said to him, glorify God and tell us what you've done. He said, I stole stuff, and I hid it in my tent. And that was probably a very cathartic thing for him, admitting it, coming clean before all. Probably felt horrible, probably regretted it, repentant in different ways, right? He may be forgiven by God and in heaven, but he was killed because of his sin. Because of the consequence it brought upon Israel. Because they were showing God's justice before everybody that was there. Do not do this. Again, we don't do this today. And hear me say this. All these things you'll see at the end of chapter 18 were punishable by death. But my encouragement is not to go kill people who are doing these things. That's not God's call to us in Jesus' name, right? Jesus' name calls us to woo people back to the truth. I think in our society today, the simple reality is that God's got a better way. We know this is true. Sin always has consequences. Sin always complicates our life. Sin always makes things more difficult. It brings hardship. It brings destruction. You know, if people are pursuing sin, there's going to be countless opportunities to say, God's got a better way. He so desperately wants to heal you. He so desperately wants to make your life better. Come follow him. As they begin to follow and begin to see his love, they begin to turn their life over to him, and they begin all of a sudden to find themselves in eternity, and praise be to God for that. But that's our call today. It's not to go kill people, but that was God's justice back at this time. I guess it's the same as somebody, if I'm an axe murderer and I go, you know, wipe out this whole first row. By the way, they're my family, so they'd be pretty bummed. But the reality is if I did that, I could come to repentance pretty quick. You know, my wife will tell you, I can apologize quick. I feel bad quick, right? I have a quick feel better, you know, whatever that is. And so I'll apologize, and I apologize to all you guys. Man, I'm so sorry, I just wiped out my family. He's like, oh, Pastor, that's cool. We forgive you, but we're still going to take you to jail, right? There's a thing called eternal consequences and a thing called temporal consequences. Eternally, we can be forgiven for God. It's between us and him. It's upon repentance, upon receiving his grace. But temporal consequences are instructive, not only for us, but for the people around us. So God, again, comes back to this. And I guess we'll finish this out next week. But you know, just for today, incest is bad. And so just take that as, I guess, wisdom. And then we'll go on next week with some of this other stuff. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we just thank you for tonight. Leviticus is a hard read, Lord. I think if you just read through it, you're, I don't know, probably bored to tears because of its repetition. But the reality, there's so much stuff that as we pull out of it, we see your love, and we see your care, and we see your better way that you have for us. Sometimes we get confused, Lord, by the harshness of how you came down on the people that rebelled against you. But we do that in isolation of the fact that you're really trying to care for the whole and making sure that they were still good and making sure that they weren't compromised and making sure that they weren't led astray because of the different sins that were going on. That your care was for everybody to be with you in heaven. We also forget that you hate sin. I think that's because we live in a society where we celebrate sin. But we forget that you hate sin and that it grieves you and that ultimately when you come again, it's to rid the earth, it's to rid everything of sinfulness so that you can restart eternity with a new heaven and a new earth so it can be with you forever. Father, tonight we just pray a couple things. We pray that you would remind us that we're your kids. We pray that you would remind us that you've got us. We pray that you remind us that we're forgiven because of Jesus. We pray that you would remind us that you've got a better way for us to live life, that you care so much about us. And Father, then the second thing, we confess to you the things that keep getting in the way of that. We confess to you our sins, our brokenness, our rebellion. And we pray just heal and forgive and renew and let us begin again. Father, thank you for Jesus tonight. We pray this in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Guys, go with this blessing.